Thank you so much to the choir and to our handbell choir as well. What a special dimension that adds. We so appreciate all the time and energy that is invested in that. We thank you so much to the orchestra, thank the orchestra too, for their contribution to our worship service each week. And isn't it great that we can praise the Lord as a church family for all that he has done for us, and to do it with so much talent? The Lord has really blessed us, and we are so thankful for that. Well, if you would turn with us in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to be this morning in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. This is Paul's prayer that he actually started in verse 1, but he took some time out to describe the great privilege that he had been given as an apostle to share the mystery of Christ with others, the mystery of Jew and Gentile in one spiritual body. And so he took some time to talk about this and explain it, and that's where we were last time. And so now he thanks God for this great truth. And in doing so, he closes the first part of the book. So you can kind of think of it this way. You can divide Ephesians into two parts. There's chapters 1 through 3, and then 4 through 6. And this prayer really sums up a lot of what Paul has already been speaking of in these first three chapters. Ephesians 3 then, and verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Lord, help us to not only read, but to meditate upon these truths, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that they would become a part of us, that they would be reflected in our attitudes and behavior. And so we pray for the power of your Spirit this morning as we go through this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I read recently of a Buddhist monk in Thailand who hoped to be reincarnated as a higher spiritual being. To do this, he built a guillotine and chopped off his own head. Now this monk, this poor deceived man, had carefully planned his sacrifice for 5 years. On his 68th birthday, on April 15th of this year, he took his makeshift guillotine to a Buddhist statue of a god named Indra, which depicts the god holding its own head. And there he decapitated himself. His nephew said chopping his head off was his way of praising Buddha. He fulfilled his goal and met enlightenment. How sad that is. And what a contrast to what we find in the New Testament. God offers us all of the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And friend, all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is go to him in prayer. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "Asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that will never be altered in anyone's case. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking, you and I cannot expect the rule to be relaxed in our favor. God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul, and the nations shall be converted through him. But Paul must pray." Pray he did without ceasing. His epistles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The great problem that we have is that we rely so many times upon ourselves rather than God. How many times do we wake up in the morning and go throughout our day and never ask for the power that we need to live for Him? You see, in doing so, we send a message that I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need His power. But friends, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And we need to come before His throne each day of our lives, each moment of our lives, as we pray without ceasing. In other words, pray regularly, consistently, throughout the day. "God, I need your help. I need your power. I need you to help me get along with this person. I need you to help me to do my job in a way that would be a witness to others. I need you to loosen my tongue so I would share the gospel with confidence with people that I don't know, but people who are lost and going to hell. Lord, I need your power. I need a fresh outpouring of your strength. I need to become aware more and more of how much you love me, how much you love the saints, how much you love the unsaved world." James 4:2 says this, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Sometimes it's just that simple. Let me ask you this question. As an individual, do you want God's power and blessing upon your life? Do you want to be able to go through the day and not be seized by fleshly living and live in the grip of the old nature? Griping, complaining, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, hateful thoughts. Do you want to be free from that? Do you want to live in the power of God? Do we as a church want His power upon us? Folks, I hope so, because we're not going to accomplish anything without it. Just like we find in 1 Corinthians 13 about spiritual love, you can have all the talent in the world. You can have so much more going for you. If you don't have love, if you don't have God's power, it is nothing. Absolutely nothing in God's sight. We need to accomplish much for His glory, but if we're going to do so, it's got to be in His power, by His blessing. We must acknowledge that we need God's help to live the Christian life. If you have your outline there before you, I want you to notice, number one, we must pray for Christ's power. And power here is the key word. The strength to do what God wants me to do. That's what we're talking about here. And so, A, we pray with an attitude of humility. It matters how we come before God. Paul says in verse 14, "For this cause," in other words, because of all that God has done and His great plan, of bringing Jew and Gentile into one body through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, I bow my knees and I ask that you would be empowered, that you would know his love, that you would be able to carry forth this gospel to others, this good news of what God has done. And he does it from an attitude of humility. Now, we look in the Bible and we see different postures of prayer. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, you've got to do it this way when you pray? Well, growing up, the way that I was trained was that you bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm just used to that, okay? But you know, we do find different means of prayer in the Bible, different postures of prayer. Let me put it that way. For instance, there is kneeling or bowing on one's knees. That's what Paul does here. That's what Daniel did when he prayed three times a day. But you know, there's also standing with one's eyes toward heaven. That's not necessarily disrespectful. The Lord Jesus did that in his high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 1. And again, I know we're not used to this. Okay, some of us have been trained to always close our eyes, but Christ lifted up his eyes to heaven. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, here's another posture. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. You know, I've often thought about doing that sometime during the pastoral prayer. But you know, some of you might say, oh my goodness, Pastor Turner is trying to turn our church Pentecostal or charismatic. Well, folks, that's in the Bible. Who knows? One day I may do that. That's different. That's not how we do it around here. That's what the Bible says to do. You're going to argue with God? If someone wants to say a hearty amen, go ahead, let it rip. Actually, that helps me. Sometimes we look at people like they're so strange because they're doing something different. Now, I know that it has to come from the heart, right? We don't want a distraction. We all know that. But you know, you can do it from the heart. Let it rip, okay? Doesn't bother me at all. There's several postures of prayer. Sometimes people fell on their faces before God. They actually touched their foreheads to the ground. So different postures, but here's the important part, and that is the attitude of prayer. Whether you do it in public or private, whether you stand or kneel or have your face to the ground, I think there are times for all of those postures, but it's the heart attitude that matters. It's one of submission. It's one of respect and humility. Because what does Paul do? Well, he acknowledges God's greatness, and we ought to do the same as we go to God in prayer. Sometimes when we pray, the first thing we do is start asking. And I realize that that's a big part of prayer. That certainly is an important part, and God invites us to do that. But what do we see in the model prayer? What comes first? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There is worship, there is praise, there is reverence. And you know, this is what Paul does. As he acknowledges who God is. See, we need to remind ourselves of the person before whom we come. We're coming before the great God of the universe. Now, he says here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In the Bible, to give someone a name could mean several things, okay? First of all, they may be highlighting a particular aspect of a person's character. So that was one of the reasons why a name would be given to someone. You're highlighting a characteristic of them. Peter called Simon Rock. Okay? He would be a source of stability for the church. Of course, Jesus is the rock. Okay? But he was going to use Peter in a mighty way later on. by God's grace. But you know, there's another reason for naming, and that is that it often spoke of ownership and dominion. When you named something, what you were saying is, this is mine. And you know, God can look at everything that exists and say, this is mine. There's nothing that exists that God doesn't own. He owns us. And that's what Paul is saying here. You see, the naming of every family in verse 15, or we could say the grouping of humans and angels and everything that exists, the stars in the sky, that's a way of stressing the fact that God is the creator, that He is the sovereign of all things. God, you own me. Now, friend, when you start out with that view of God, it's not going to be hard for you to give everything you have to Him, because you already understand from the very beginning that He owns everything anyway. He deserves our adoration and worship. He deserves all that we can give Him, because He owns it all. He is the great God of this universe. Isaiah 40 and verse 26, we see this idea spelled out. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, if you want to turn there with me. And notice the greatness of God from the lips of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Isaiah says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number." And he's talking about the stars in the sky. "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth." God looks at all creation, and He owns it. He keeps track of it. He has every star in the sky named. Every sand of the sea belongs to Him. What a great God we serve. Now, folks, when you get this idea in mind, it lays the foundation for the rest of the prayer. God has all power. He owns all things. So when we go to Him in prayer and ask for power, are we going to be disappointed? Absolutely not. If God wants you to do something, He's going to give you the power to do it. And we have to come in faith, knowing who He is. He is the mighty God, a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. And that's why, letter B, God is the source of our strength. This God who created all things, who owns all things. You see, the first part of Paul's request now is that God, out of His storehouse of glorious, unlimited resources, that's why what Paul means by according to the riches of His glory. God is giving us this power according or out of His unlimited resources. We don't have to worry about bothering God, okay, and limiting Him. Well, I wonder if I should worry God with my problems. He's concerned with a lot more that's going on in the universe. Listen, you can't exhaust God. He cares about every problem, and He's able to meet every need that we have. And so God, or Paul says, out of His storehouse of glorious, unlimited resources, may He strengthen you. The word for strengthen has the idea of being strong enough to overcome any resistance. What is resisting you today? What is that object of resistance in your life? Is it a besetting sin? Is it a trial? Maybe just a general sense of discouragement or spiritual depression? Well, God gives us power to overcome it. Notice that Paul once again uses different words for power. If you'll look back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, you remember how Paul piles on the words for power. Ephesians 1:19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There it is again. There's an emphasis on the power that we need to live for God. So here he prays that believers would be fortified with God's power, dynamic living power through the Holy Spirit in their innermost being. Can you see why we need to depend on him each day? Think about it like this. How many of us would try to go through the day without eating, without some kind of nourishment? Okay? Perish the thought, okay, from my perspective. Hey, when I get up in the morning, I have to have a bowl of cereal. And I also have vitamins that I take, and maybe some of you do as well. You have coffee or orange juice or whatever, but you fortify yourself for the day. You know, spiritually, we need to do the same thing. But how many of us just rush off without asking God for his power, without being in the Word? You know, it may not be that you can have devotions early in the morning. I think it's a good thing because you meet with God first, but at least you can read 4 or 5 verses and just take a small passage of Scripture. Carry that with you throughout the day. Write it on an index card. Pray before you start your day. God, I need you so desperately. If you have to wake up earlier, that's fine. You know, you may want to do your main devotions later, but you need to have at least that time in the morning where you pray and say, God, fortify me. I hope you're not just depending on this time on Sunday to hold you the rest of the week. We would never do that with food or nourishment. We need God every day of our lives. We need that living, dynamic power. When J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet William Booth. William Booth was the English Methodist preacher who, along with his wife, founded the Salvation Army. At that time, Booth was past 80 years of age. So Dr. Wilbur Chapman listened reverently as the older man spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories that he had had. Then Chapman asked Booth if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with Booth knowing prayer is not pulling God to my will. And you know, folks, we need to understand that. Sometimes we think that, you know, and Christians don't say this, but it's almost like they're trying to manipulate God into doing what they want him to do. And this is part of the whole error with the prosperity gospel, where I have a wish and I have a desire and I'm going to bend God to my will. You know, it may not be God's will for you to have that new house or that new car. It may not be his will for you to win the basketball game. It may not be his will for you to get that job that you've wanted, to have that status. But what he's going to do for you in the meantime is give you something much more than you could have ever dreamed. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And it's a gift that is so much more precious than anything that you could find upon this earth. And sometimes we don't even realize that until we look back. Have you ever said, God, give me this particular thing, please? Sometimes you say, God, I know, and by the way, I did this when I was younger. I prayed to God for something. And you know, I would say, if it's your will, you know, kind of trying to get that out because you know you have to say that, but I didn't really mean it. It was my will. This is what I wanted. And guess what? God didn't give it to me. At the time, I thought it was the worst thing in the world. Actually, it was one of the best things God has ever done for me. I'm glad that He did not give me what I wanted. But I thought I knew what was best for me. I thought I knew enough that I was spiritually mature enough. But God knows better. You see, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And that's what God's power is all about. God's power to do God's will. I hope you take that away from this, if nothing else. God's power to do God's will. That's what He wants to do. And you'll do great things for God as an individual. We'll do great things for God as a church. If we decrease and He increases, if it's about His will and not my will. And isn't that what our Lord Himself did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thy will be done. You're not going to have God's power in all of its fullness unless you're willing to surrender to Him. And there are some people, there are some Christians, and you may be sitting here today, you know there are things that you need to root out of your life. But you continue to live with that sin in your heart. You continue to regard that iniquity. At the same time, the new nature within you wants desperately that power. You say, how can I have it? Listen, you've got to let go of the world. You've got to let go of that sin. You've got to do God's will if you want His power. So number one, we must pray for Christ's power. Number two, we must pray for greater awareness of His presence. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is another element of Christ's prayer. What is Paul praying here? Well, letter A, that Christ would be the center of our lives. As one commentator notes, our culture places primary importance on the outer person, but the inner person is far more important. And that's what we're talking about here. What Christ does for the inner man. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. How many tens of thousands of dollars do people spend on their outward appearance? That's not necessarily wrong. I know that you can go to extremes on that, but I'm not saying that's always wrong to do that. But I think what matters is, what is the priority in your life? You see, the priority is the heart, the inner man. And many times, a person with a beautiful heart will be beautiful on the outside. It will shine through. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I've seen this in the lives of so many of our elderly saints. You know, there is no way that you can get away from the fact that you're getting older. And you know, that is something that we dread. And you know, for good reason. These bodies are sin-cursed. There's a lot of advantages to getting older. There's the wisdom that we attain. But you know, some people, they so dread getting older, and they try to do all kinds of things to their outward appearance to try to change things. And it's a temptation that all of us face, where if we're not careful, we can go beyond what is reasonable and become extreme in our efforts. Okay, where we're always concentrating on the outside, and that just dominates our lives. And we become shallow and superficial. My wife was just telling me the other day, she said, my, you have a lot of gray on the sides of your head. I said, yeah, I guess so. I'm almost 50 now. So my hair is getting whiter. Of course, you know, my eyebrows are white anyway, okay? They were since I was a kid, so. But the hair gets whiter and grayer, and the skin is not as strong or supple as it used to be and supple as it used to be, but, you know, we're getting older, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. But if you ever come into contact with saints, and they have such a sweet spirit, and it radiates everything around them, because they've walked with God for so many years. God is renewing that inward man. You see, they've allowed Christ to be the center of their lives. You know, one of these days we're going to get a glorified body anyway. That's the good news, right? One of these days that the hardships, physical hardships of this life will matter no longer. But in this life we can enjoy the renewal of the inner man. Now Christ dwells in our hearts by the Spirit, and some might say, well, I thought that Christ was already in my heart as a Christian. And that is true, but see, what Paul is praying for is a little bit different here. He knows that Christ, by the person of the Holy Spirit, is within us, but what Paul is speaking to is something more than Christ dwelling in our hearts. Paul is talking about Christ ruling in our hearts. Paul's choice of words for dwell is important. He could have chosen a word which simply means to inhabit, but instead he uses a word that means to settle down. It carries the idea of a permanent resident, not just a short stay. And so we see, letter B, that we increase in spiritual strength as we exercise our faith in Christ, as we allow Him to rule in our hearts. The word dwell speaks of the desire that Christ may literally be at home in us, that He may be at the very center of our lives, that Christ would become the dominating factor in our attitudes and conduct. Let me ask you this question. Is Christ at home in you? And can it be demonstrated in your attitude and in your conduct? You know, physically, I have been in homes as a pastor where, yeah, I was there in a physical space, but I was not comfortable. Okay, I was not at home. And I can remember situations. One was a particularly sad situation where a woman was disabled and her relatives lived in the home but did nothing to help her. But they allowed dogs in their home to use the restroom in the home wherever they wanted, the dogs, and they did not really clean it up. Okay, if you can imagine that, it was in the carpets, it was on the couch. This poor woman knew that I was I was trying to put all of this out of my mind, okay? And it was difficult. And this poor woman knew that it shouldn't be that way. I've been in homes where you could see cockroaches going up the wall. And some of you could probably attest to that. You've been in situations where you're just not at home. You know, if someone told me, you're going to have to live in this place, I would say, well, if that's the case, things are going to have to change, okay? You know, that's exactly what Jesus does. As you turn over the keys of your life to every room and you let Him come in and make Himself at home, that's exactly what He's going to do. He is going to transform you. And it's not just about the externals. It's not just about painting the outside of the house. You know, that's important. Taking care of the outside has to be done, but it's more than that. What Christ is going to do, so to speak, is to take the shop vac out, and He's going to vacuum up all the filth out of the basement and out of the carpets And he's going to give your heart a thorough cleaning if you allow him to make himself at home. Paul says, I pray that Christ rules in your heart. And it's evident. This is a place where Christ has his way and has his will in everything. Total renovation. Have you done that? Do you pray for that each day? God, root out all of the sin and filth in my heart. That's why the psalmist says, examine me, search me, O God. It's an invitation. Exactly what Paul is doing here, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Well, that leads us to number three, and that is that we must pray for greater understanding of Christ's love. We pray for his power. We pray for greater awareness of his presence, allowing him to rule and to reign in our hearts. And now, number three, we pray for greater understanding of his love. As we come to know the love of Christ, it's going to transform us. First of all, it brings stability. Okay, notice what Paul says here. He mentions being rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. His love brings stability. R. Kent Hughes explains that Paul is using images from farming and architecture. The word rooted comes from an agricultural word. Literally, a plant putting down roots. The word grounded is architectural. But their significance is perfectly parallel here. Like trees, our lives are to send down roots that are deep and wide into the soil of God's love. Like buildings, the edifices of our lives here on earth are to have deep, solid foundations of God's love. If we are properly rooted and properly constructed on a foundation of love, nothing will be able to shake us. We find here that, letter B, his love then is limitless. We've got this foundation. We are stable in our Christian lives. We're not tossed to and fro, as Paul is going to say later in this book, but his love is also limitless. Verse 18. And Paul puts it like this, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of God. At the same time, Paul says there's a sense in which we can never know it entirely. Now, we can certainly know about God's love through his word and through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, or he set forth, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were rebels against him. We were his enemies, but yet Christ gave himself for us. There's no greater love. So there is a bit of a paradox here. And let me put it to you in these terms. Paul says that you may comprehend and know that which passes knowledge. Do you get the paradox? It's beyond all human knowledge, but at the same time, there is something that we can know about it. We can comprehend it in some way by the power of God himself. And you know, folks, we have to experience this love for ourselves. And it's not just as individuals. This is why the local church is so important. Because I want you to notice Paul's words here. Every word is important. Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend. And then what does he say? With all what? Saints. So yes, as an individual, I can know something about the love of God, and I can experience the love of God. But folks, here is where it really becomes important. When I can know God's love as part of a body of believers. It's one thing to say that you love God, but listen, folks, if you can't get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got a lot more ground to cover. You don't really understand it. Okay? Now, I'm preaching to all of us here. But if you're not able to fellowship with God's people, and you can give whatever excuse you want to give. Well, they're just not holy enough, or they're not kind enough, or they're just not my personality type. Well, you can give whatever excuse you want. I wonder what God could say. You know, did God have to love us? We're human beings. We're creatures. He's the infinite God of this universe. You think there's a difference there? Yeah, I would say so. There's a huge gap. There's an infinite gap. And yet God bridged it. Do you think we fail God? Do you think we're tough to get along with from God's perspective? Yeah, absolutely. You see, God did it for us. That's why we can do it for each other. So he says, you've got to do this with all of the saints. This is something that we learn about together. And my friends, you can't do that sitting at home. You've got to come to church and be with God's people. You've got to fellowship with God's people. You've got to do the hard work of building relationships. It's not easy for many of us. But you see, that's what God does. That's what he wants to do in the life of our church. I said earlier, do you want God's power? Do you want his blessing and his anointing? It's going to take some holy sweat by his grace. But when he gives us that power and strength, he's going to do something with us. He's going to help us get along with each other. He's going to help us to love one another, even when we're unlovable. 1 John 4:20, you remember this verse? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, folks, we're the ones that you're with. We're the local church. You know, it's just like a family. You can't always choose your family, but you love them anyway. And as blood-bought, blood-washed people who have trusted Christ, we need each other. And don't look at the person beside you or across the way. We need to look at ourselves. Each one of us needs to examine his own heart. You see, his love results in spiritual maturity. That's why we need it so desperately, to have an awareness of it. That's how we grow. Verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The meaning is that you may be filled to the measure, that you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. R. Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, several years ago, my wife and I stood on the shore of the vast Pacific Ocean, two finite dots alongside a seemingly infinite expanse. And as we stood there, we reflected that if I were to take a pint jar and allow the ocean to rush into it, in an instant my little jar would be filled with the fullness of the Pacific. But of course, I could never put the fullness of the Pacific Ocean into my jar. Well, here's the lesson. Because Christ is infinite, he can hold all the fullness of deity. But whenever one of us finite creatures dips the tiny vessel of our life into him, we instantly become full of his fullness. Do you get the idea there? And the more we receive of his fullness, the more we can yet receive. This will be our experience in eternity. To continually be filled with the experience of knowing God and loving God. Folks, we're never going to be bored in eternity, because you'll never come to the end of who God is. You'll never come to the end of his love. Aren't you thankful for it today? Thou Hidden Love of God is a German hymn translated by Charles Wesley, and I want to read you two of those stanzas. It goes like this. Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed no man knows. I see from far thy beauteous light. Inly I sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee. Each moment draw from earth away my heart that lowly waits thy call. Speak to my inmost soul and say, I am thy love, thy God, thy all. To feel thy power, to hear thy voice, to taste thy love, be all my choice. God is all that we need. Folks, let's acknowledge that we need His help to live the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us. We thank You for Your great love that You have shown to us. Lord, we pray that if there's one here who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would come and know that everlasting love. We pray that we as Your people would live in light of that love, that we would demonstrate it to You and also to others. We pray for Your power upon us as individuals and as a church, that we would go forth ready to do Your will. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.